Henry Lydon was a famous preacher in London way back in the 19th century, way back in the 1800s. He was one of the most famous people in the Church of England, one of the famous preachers in the Church of England, took a stand for God in his day against Unitarianism, skepticism, infidelity that was coming in that day. And we think of how he took a stand against the drift from the faith in that day and generation. And Henry Lydon preached a famous sermon on the subject that I want to take this evening. And he opened his sermon by speaking about an illustration about a man, a soldier. And this man had been out in the East Indies. He had been involved in the British Empire. He was a British soldier at the time. He had seen many battles. He had been in many places. He had been in places that normally people wouldn't have seen. He had a professional career, and he told some young people about all the things that he had seen, the battles that he'd been involved in, the victories and the defeats that he had seen and been involved in, the skirmishes, the siege, the personal encounters, the outbreak of mutiny, suppression, and all the rest of it. And he spoke about all that he had experienced in his life. And as the young people were listening to the old soldier, they were amazed at the experiences that this man had had. These were beyond their experience, beyond their imagination, the mighty stories that this old man was able to tell. But he made a remark at the end of his story. He said, "I expect to see something more wonderful by and by." Now, the man at that time was in his 70s, and apologies to those who are in your 70s that we are speaking about an old man, but nevertheless, here was a man who was in his 70s that would have been counted as an old man in those days, and they couldn't imagine that there could have been any more experiences that he could have had in the days to come. And they said to him, "You know, you've had all these experiences. You've said there's an experience better than you've ever had before that's to come." And the old soldier said, "That's right." He says, "There's a better experience for me, and it will take place 5 minutes after I die." And that's the subject that I want to speak upon tonight. 5 minutes after we die. It's a subject that many people don't want to think about. It's a subject that many people want to put at the back of their minds. Man has investigated many things. We have sent men to the moon. We have investigated the depths. We have looked out into the galaxy. We have seen beyond, and we have all the understanding that we have today, even though it is still faulty. We've investigated the body and the mind and how it works, and we've got more and more knowledge about all of these things. But there's one thing that man doesn't know very much about, and that's what happens after death. And there's been nobody that has come back to tell us, except those that maybe the Lord and maybe some of the prophets have raised from the dead. And you'll find the very striking thing is that we don't know what those people said. You think about the other Lazarus who was raised from the dead. And I can't imagine that he wouldn't have said any, or that he wouldn't have said anything about what he had experienced in death. And yet the Bible never records what he said, and never records anything of what anybody else said. There is a mystery that lies beyond the grave. And no matter how many times man has investigated, and no matter how he's tried to understand, there is something that lies still as a mystery. And that is what lies beyond the grave. And God holds it in a mystery in many ways. And yet there are those insights and those revelations that we get from the Word of God. And it is to the Word of God that we go to find out what it is that will happen to us after we die. This book has diagnosed the heart of man. It has shown us our deficiencies. It's not shy in telling us about the things that we do that are wrong. It is not shy in directing us in the way that we should go. And man as a creature is the only creature that knows that he will die. And we need to know where we will be after we die. And that's what I want to think about tonight. And we think about the story that is before us. And many people will say, well, it is only a story, it's only a parable. Well, I don't think it is a parable because it's very specific. But even if it is a parable, even if it's a story, the Lord based all that he said in the parables upon real life. The sower that went out to sow, those that sowed seed in the field and so on. Always it was based on reality. And this is reality tonight as we have it before us. So tonight, very simply, in the meeting tonight, we're going to look at the passage of Scripture and we want to see what it tells us about what we'll experience 5 minutes after we die. And the first thing that I want you to see is that 5 minutes after we die, we have the capacity to be conscious. The first thing that we see here, if you look at verses 22 and 23, is that there is a consciousness of the two people that were here before us, the rich man and Lazarus. And the parable is about a rich man that dies and about a poor man, a beggar that dies by the name of Lazarus. And it says in verses 22 and 23, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And I want you to see the verbs in the verses. The beggar died, he's carried into Abram's bosom. The rich man dies. In death, he lifts up his eyes in torments and he sees. And you can see there's a consciousness. They are able to experience something. They're not snuffed out in any way. They're not just laid in the grave and there's nothing else. There's nothing here about soul sleep. There's nothing here about oblivion or annihilation in this verses of Scripture. There are those that will teach that. But we can see very plainly in this portion of Scripture that there is a consciousness for the man or the woman or the boy or the girl who goes out and 5 minutes after midnight or 5 minutes after we die, we are conscious. And you'll see here that the poor man, the beggar, is conscious because we're told that he lies in Abram's bosom. Now that merits a little bit of explanation. You need to remember that in those days that they would have lain at the table. They would have reclined at the table. They didn't sit at the table. And so it was that very often your head would have been at somebody else's feet. Or if you were pressed in and there was a crowd at the table, maybe your head would have been at the region of somebody's chest. We think of how John, we read at the Last Supper, he leaned on Jesus' breast. And this is what we have. This is the picture of a feast. This is the picture of enjoyment. And here he is. Abram is the great patriarch. He's the hero of the faith. He's the father of the faithful. And here is the beggar here who has died and he's carried into the presence of Abram. And he's reclining here at the place of enjoyment, in the place of rest, in the place of great honor. He's in Abram's bosom. My, what a wonderful thing it is that he's conscious of. But the point I want you to see now is that both Lazarus and the beggar are conscious. There's not an oblivion. There's not an annihilation. And I want you to think about perhaps the sense of bewilderment there must have been as they go from this scene of time. We're not told that actually here. There doesn't seem in the story here, in any sense of disconcertment as these people are taken from one realm to the other. I don't know how long they had been dead when we meet them here in this portion of Scripture. Maybe it was that they had been given a little bit of time to get used to what was taking place. Or I think that perhaps there was such terror in the fact of what happened to the rich man, and there was such content in what happened to the beggar, that there is no sense here given of the fact that there's a strangeness. But it must be strange. It must be strange to go from one moment to from this scene of time. with all of its sorrows and with all of its pains, with all the people that we see and the creatures that we see around us and all of the things, and to be ushered out into another realm with different creatures and different sights and different scenes. There must be a sense of strangeness there. Although perhaps with those that are saved, we go into that place of bliss, and the bliss so overwhelms us that it doesn't seem to be strange. Maybe the strangeness is taken away from us. But my, what it must be, one moment to be in this scene of time, and the next moment to be out into eternity. My, we think of that today. One moment you're here. Next moment there's an accident. Next moment there's a heart attack. Next moment something happens, and you're out of this scene of time, and you're out into eternity. And my, what a change that takes place. And we don't understand it. We haven't experienced it. But my, what a change there is that takes place. But my, what a sense of bliss for the child of God. What a sense of terror for those that are lost. What a sense of absolute hopelessness for those that are perishing in their sins. But there must be, in some degree and measure, a sense of strangeness. But not only will we experience maybe that strangeness, but we'll experience our senses. Now you notice that the rich man lifts up his eyes and he's in torments and he thirsts and he begs for a drop of water to be given to him. And he feels torment and he feels thirst. Now he is disembodied. We're told that his body is buried. It says that the rich man also died and was buried. So he's out of his body. And we cannot explain this really. But here he is. He's not in his body, but he feels. He feels. And he feels the torments. And he knows the senses. And he sees. And he thirsts. Even though he's not in his body, those senses are still alive in him. And he knows all about these things. And then there's memory. He remembers. We're told that he remembers his brother. And he remembers the brothers that are left behind and how they're heading in the same direction as he has headed. And he wants them to be warned. And he wants Abram to send Lazarus back and to warn his brothers. And he wants them to be, but he remembers. He remembers his family. He remembers what has been on earth. And he remembers all of these things. And the past will lie spread before us. And there will be a comprehensive survey of our past. And each man's life will be displayed, and maybe we'll see our life in a perspective that we've never seen it before. We'll see the ups and downs. Sometimes the past gives us a perspective that is more wise, and we're able to see things, we're able to look back, we're able to see the mistakes that we made. But we will see our rebellious times. We'll see our times when we rejected Christ. We will see all of the things that we did. We will see from the first part of our lives right to the very end of our lives. We'll see the direction that our lives were going. We'll see the ways that we were taking and the attitudes that we had, and we'll remember all of that. And we'll survey it with a bird's eye view. And maybe we'll be able to say and have to say, like Solomon of old, when we look at our life, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And maybe even tonight, as you're in this meeting or looking on tonight, even tonight as you look at your life, you recognize the vanity of it. It isn't worth much. It hasn't gone very in the direction that you wanted to go. There has been a vanity about it. And my, outside of Christ, there's certainly vanity. Because as the hymn writer said, only what's done for Christ will last. And dear friend, out of Christ, not glorifying Christ, your life's a waste. And in eternity, you'll remember. You know, they say that our brains record everything. You know, there are many times, I'm sure, and particularly when we get older, when we have trouble recalling some of the things. There are things that I certainly don't remember. There are things that other people remind me of and I experienced, and things that I went through and I don't remember. But you know, they say that even though we don't remember and sometimes have an inability to recall, that your brain does have a record of everything that you have ever done. I remember seeing a program about two twins who had an eidetic memory. And they were able to recall every little thing that they'd ever done. You could say what happened on the 12 o'clock on the 1st of September in 1990. They would be able to tell you. They would be able to tell you where they were. They would be able to tell you what they were doing. They would be able to tell you everything that they had said and who they were with and everything about what they had done. They were able to remember their babyhood. They were able to remember when they were in the pram. They were able to remember everything that they'd ever done. And dear friend, I think that when it comes to eternity, those memories that are there, those memories that are in our brains, they will be brought forth. And my, we will have that remarkable feat of recall, and we'll remember the things that we never remembered before. Those things that we have put into the back of our minds. Those things that we don't want to remember. Those things, those sins that we've long forgotten because we have put them out of our minds. Dear friend, those things you will remember. My, what a horror it will be when we face in eternity our rejection of Christ. The many times when you sat under the sound of the word, the many times when you heard the gospel, the many times when you came to this house or to other places or into gospel missions, and you heard the call of Christ and the call of the gospel, and you rejected that, and you remember all of that. Oh, dear friend, we might wonder what it will be to find ourselves divested of our bodies for that short period. Of course, our bodies will be reunited with our souls for at the end of the age. But nevertheless, my, what an experience it will be 5 minutes after we die. 5 minutes after we die, you will be conscious. You'll know. You will not go out of existence. But then 5 minutes after we die, not only is there a capacity to be conscious, but there's a destiny to be contrasted. Because I want you to see that while these two men, and it seems to be that they've died within a short period of time, that seems to be the way that the parable here or the story is set up. But I want you to see that they are conscious, but they're conscious in two different places. Now, I want you to see that their burial is contrasted first of all. These are two different men with two different lives. One is a rich man. He's fared sumptuously. He had been fed and watered and he had all the advantages of life. The other man is a beggar, and he is a man who eats up crumbs, and he lies and is licked by dogs and has sores and all the rest of it. It says that he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it says that the rich man also died and was buried. Now, you'll see that this man is buried, and that would indicate he's a rich man. It's going to be a very sumptuous burial. He's going to have a very rich funeral. He will have all the ceremonial burial. He will be wound in the sheets with all of the spices that they would have used in those days. There would have been those preserving spices, those sweet spices that were put. And there would have been the mourners. There would have been mourners hired in those days to mourn and to cry and to make sure that this was a sad occasion. No doubt there was a memorial erected to him. There would have been a memorial put. It would have been the best of tombs. He would have had a tomb hewn out of the rock, and there would have been a stone rolled over the door and all the rest of it. And he would have had everything that money could buy as far as a burial was concerned. But I want you to see the contrast with the other man, the beggar. Because when you read about the beggar, there is no mention of burial. It says that it came to pass that the beggar died. No mention of burial. And you know, we might be shocked at this in this day. It may be horrifying to the ears of us in our culture. But not everybody got a burial in those days. For poor people like Lazarus here, they would have been taken out and they would have been thrown in the local dump. If he had died in Jerusalem, he would have been taken out into the Valley of Hinnom where the fires were burning and the body would have been burnt and it would have been got rid of just like a common animal or some rodent or some animal that wasn't wanted. That's what had happened to this man. So here's the man who has the money to buy a tomb, the man who's disposed of, his body is disposed of like so much rubbish. There's no value. He's not valued in any way. Doesn't seem as on earth he's valued. There's a contrast as to their burial. But there is a greater contrast as to their souls. Look at verse 22 and 23 again. It says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now we see them both conscious here. They're in existence 5 minutes after they die. But one is in a place of well-being, and the other is in a place of torment. One is in a place of fellowship, the other's in the place of deprivation. Now, let me show you some things here, and they might be fairly obvious here. I'm going to point out obvious things, but I think that we need to go through them. The first thing is that the blessings and the honors that the rich man had in his life meant nothing. When he died, it was all over. He might have had a fancy tomb. He might have had a monument erected to his name. He might have had all the winding clothes and all of the spices. And he might have made sure that he had a name in his town and that all were honoring his name. But when he died, it meant nothing. It meant nothing. All of that, all of his fame, all of his wealth, meant nothing when he died. Worthless. We think of what Job said in Job chapter 1 and verse 21. It said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We think of what the Lord Jesus said in Mark 16 and 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Dear friend, here's a rich man. Dear friend, it meant nothing in eternity. What shall a man, what shall a woman, what shall a boy or a girl give in exchange for your soul? Because, dear friend, your soul is worth everything. You need to have your soul saved by the grace of God. So we notice here that all the honors and all the riches and the blessings that the rich man had when he went out of this scene of time meant nothing. But the second thing that I want you to see here is that 5 minutes after death, the saved will be in Christ. You think about Lazarus here. What happens to him? He's escorted by the angels of heaven. And it says in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. We have spoken about the phrase Abram's bosom. It speaks of bliss. It speaks of bounty. It speaks of provision here. This is the place of the feast. He's at the feast now. He's a beggar. He was a beggar. He was looking for crumbs, but now he's at a feast. His circumstances have changed. His destiny has changed. His whole livelihood has changed 5 minutes after death. I wonder, dear friend, what about you at death? What will you experience? What will it be for you 5 minutes after death? You know, you think of the dying thief, and the Lord turned to that thief, the one that was repenting, and said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Oh, dear friend, what a wonderful thing to be with the Lord for all eternity. We think of what the Lord said in John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Thank God tonight, those that are saved, when we go out of this scene of time, then we rest in Christ and we're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something else that is evident here. Not only will those that are saved, not only will the saved be with Christ, but those who are wicked, those who are outside of Christ, will be in the place of torment throughout all eternity. Look again at verses 23 and 24. It says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abram afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now, I am conscious tonight that that may be ridiculed. There is none that is mocked so much as that what is called the hell fire preacher. And I don't care about that tonight. I am going to be a hellfire. I am a hellfire preacher. But I'm a hellfire preacher, not to annoy you. Maybe the hackles have already got up tonight when we have been speaking about hell, speaking about torment, speaking about punishment. Maybe, dear friend, you've begun to bristle when you've been thinking about these things. But we say to you these things to warn you. We don't want you to go down to a lost eternity. We don't want you to perish. We don't want you to be lost. And we're saying this not out of a sense of annoying you. We're not here to offend you. We're here to warn you. And you need to heed the warning, because here in this portion of Scripture, there is a destiny that is contrasted. But there's something else that happens 5 minutes after midnight. I want you to see that 5 minutes after midnight, opportunity is complete. You want you to see here that there is no opportunity for this man when he dies. When we go out of this scene of time, opportunity comes to an end. And you'll notice that that operates in different ways. For example, you see the rich man here, and when he's in the torments of hell, he desires that someone go back and warn his brethren. Look at verse 27 and verse 28. "Then he said," this is the rich man, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment." Suddenly he wants to become an evangelist. Suddenly he wants to warn others. Suddenly he wants to tell others about the awfulness of the place that he's come to. He wants his brothers to know, "Don't come here. Don't come here." But his opportunity is gone. He has no opportunity. You notice what he's told. Abram saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." In other words, they've got the word of God. They've got the prophets. They've got those that have preached this word. And they've preached it down through the ages. And they have told people to flee from wrath to come. And they need to heed that. And you need to heed the preaching of the word tonight. God has sent the preacher tonight. God has sent the preaching of the word, and that's what you need to heed. But the man who's died, he can't send anybody back. He can't be an evangelist. He can't warn, because his opportunity is gone. He's not permitted to contact his family or anybody else that's alive. I want you to think about that, dear sinner, because many times people have the notion that they will get saved at the end of their life. Now, I can tell you that perhaps You can do that. Now, you don't know what's going to be the circumstances of your death. You could go out through the gates this evening and somebody could crash into you and you'd be out into eternity. You don't know when the end of your life will be. But say you did know. And in the last hour of your life, you repented of your sin and you called upon God for salvation and for mercy. Would that be real? Yes, it would be real. You'd be saved. You'd go out into eternity to be with the Lord, and you would be saved by his grace the same way as the dying thief was saved. And the Lord said to that man on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Yes, there is such a thing as last minute conversion. Many people have come at the last minute and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say this to you, if you do that, if it is possible, if you have a deathbed and you know that you're going to die, if you know that it is the last hours of your life, and all of those things are things that you can't know. But even if you did and you came in the last hours of your life, what about your family? What about your family? You're going to have no opportunity to warn them. You're going to have no opportunity to speak to them. See, you have an hour left. Well, in that hour, if you're dying and you know you're dying, you're going to be weak. You're not going to probably be able to speak. But even if you did speak, you have no testimony. Are they going to believe you? Are they going to believe what you say in the last hours of your life? Dear friend, you'll have given away every opportunity you have to warn your family, to warn your loved ones, to tell them. Because when death comes, that's when the opportunity is over. More than that, you'll have no opportunity to enjoy Christianity. You'll have no opportunity of knowing what it is to grow in grace. You'll have no opportunity to know the fellowship with God, that what it is to go through the dark days and have the Savior take you by the hand and bring you through. You'll have no opportunity to experience those things. You'll have no opportunity to witness. You'll have no opportunity to grow. All of those things are gone because, dear friend, when death comes, all of the opportunities are over. So what about your family? Oh yes, maybe, perhaps. And you're really dicing with things. If you think that you can come at the last minute of your life, you are really dicing with your soul's eternal destiny. And I would advise you not to do it, but even if you could come, what about your family? Are you not going to warn them? Are you not going to take time to speak to them and tell them how to find eternal life and find salvation? I want to tell you tonight that 5 minutes after you die, opportunity will be complete. But one more thing I want you to see, and that is that 5 minutes after you die, destiny will be concrete. Your destiny will be set. You notice in the story here, if you look at verse 26, it speaks about a gulf. It says, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." So the rich man and Lazarus were eternally separated. There was a great gulf that obviously couldn't be crossed, couldn't be bridged, couldn't be spanned. There was no interchange between them. And this great gulf brings a separation between the saved and the lost. An eternal separation. One cannot come to the other. One cannot reach the other. And dear friend, there is an eternity that is set. And there are no second chances. There are no more opportunities. And the doom is set, or the bliss is set. Whatever it is that you go to, the Bible makes it clear. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And the rich man would have given everything he owned, everything that he had before, in order to get to heaven, to get to where Lazarus was. But he couldn't. He couldn't. And dear friend, I want you to realize that after death, your destiny is fixed. That's why you need to get right with God now. The wonder of the gospel is that you're given an opportunity to get right. While after death, your destiny is fixed. Dear friend, tonight, there is a way by which the gulf can be spanned, by which the gulf can be bridged between the saved and the lost. And it's by the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of his death on the center cross of Calvary. It's because he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he bore the death penalty and the just desert of my sin, that I might come to him, that I might find forgiveness of sins. And the Bible says, as many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Bible says he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door to eternal life. He's the way by which men and women enter. And without him, you perish. Without him, there's no hope. Without him, there is eternal torment. There's a destiny that's concrete. Now, when will that destiny be set for you? Well, I've tried to tell you already that you don't know, and neither do I. I remember hearing the story told by Pastor Adrian Rogers in America. He was the pastor one time, Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. And he talked about a man who came to him, a young man about 35 years of age. And this young man was concerned about an elderly man in the congregation, or an elderly man that he knew. And he wanted Pastor Rogers to go and see this man. The man was very weak. He was dying. He was very ill. And he wanted the pastor to go and speak to the man because the man wasn't saved. And he wanted the pastor to go and tell him the gospel and bring him the news of salvation. And the pastor, Pastor Rogers, did that. And he went along. He went to the hospital where the man was. And he was there in a very weak condition. But the pastor was able to speak to the man, witness to him, bring him the gospel and tell him the way of salvation, that he needed the Savior. And if he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could be saved. And the pastor had the wonderful privilege of pointing that old man to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a thrill it was for the young man to hear that the old man had come to Christ and had been saved by the grace of God. A few days later, the young man, 35 years of age, dropped dead. And the old man, who was on the brink of death and he thought had been dying, lived on for several years later. And oh, it looked as if the old man was at the end of life. It looked as if the old man had come to the end of his days and he was soon to go out into eternity. But in actual fact, it was the younger man who was closer to death. And there are no guarantees. No guarantees whatsoever. And in these days of disease, and in these days when the health service is in the condition that it is in, we don't know what's around the corner. And your destiny needs to be set. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared. And the Lord Jesus Christ tonight has come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And if you'll trust in him, and if you'll call upon him, and if you'll seek him tonight, then he's promised that him that cometh unto me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. So will you come? Why dice with your soul? Why gamble with your eternity? Why not seek the Lord while he is to be found? And why not call upon him while he is near? Will you do that, sinner, tonight? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's just unite together, please, in a word of prayer. And maybe tonight God has spoken to you, and you know that your destiny needs to be set. You need to be ready. Well, we'd love to point you to the Savior. We'd love you to come tonight, wherever you come, however you come. But you need to come to Christ. Even now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you can call upon the Lord. Ask Him to save you. Call upon the Lord for His mercy, and He will. But don't go away tonight again without the Savior. Don't go away tonight again without the Lord. Will you trust Him? Will you call upon Him for His salvation right now? Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy precious word again tonight. Lord, we've been dealing with a solemn subject, but nevertheless, we know that it needs to be dealt with, though that there might be that wisdom given for men, women, and young people, boys and girls, to turn to Christ and find Thee as their Savior. We don't know what a day may bring forth. We don't know what tomorrow or even this evening brings. But Lord, we pray that we might be ready. And when we are 5 minutes after death, may it be that we're in the place of bliss and in the place of meeting with our Savior and in that place of eternal fellowship and rest and eternal fellowship with God. Bless Thy word. Write it upon our hearts. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with Thy people, both now and in the incoming days. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.